John chapter 15, and this morning we'll be looking at verses 1 through 5, and then Pastor will be preaching a message, Jesus, the True Vine, Jesus, the True Vine, starting in John chapter 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Father, we love you. Thank you, Lord, for your precious word, and we thank you for our pastor. We ask, God, as he comes to this sacred desk, that you would bless him and anoint him with the power of the Holy Spirit, that, Father, as he preaches the word, that, Father, we would have ears to hear, hearts to obey what the man of God would have for us, and we'll give you all the thanks and praise, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Frank. We have been considering the I am statements of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the door. Last week, we looked at Jesus when he said, I am the resurrection and the life. This week, we're looking at I am the true vine. And next week, Lord willing, we will conclude by looking at Jesus saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In these statements, the Lord Jesus Christ reveals some things to us. He reveals, first of all, that he is all God. He is eternal God. Amen? Because here's the reality. If he is not who he says he is, then he cannot do what he says he has done. And if he is not God, if he is one of those other things that we talked about last week, perhaps just a legend, perhaps a liar, perhaps a lunatic, then ladies and gentlemen, let's pack it in, go home, and do something meaningful with our lives. But if he is Lord, if he is Lord, if he is Lord, let's take up our cross and follow him. Amen? He is all God. And he also gives us these statements to help us understand that he is all we need. We look at these things, and as we consider these I am statements of the Lord Jesus Christ, it helps us in a couple of regards. It helps us, number one, to discover more about him. Helps us, number two, to desire him more fully. Helps us, number three, to depend on him more fully. And as we have gone through the Gospel of John, we have seen to every need of humankind, Jesus has declared, I am. I am. So today in John 15, we pick up in kind of the middle of a story. Jesus and his disciples, without Judas at this point, are on their way from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane. And perhaps they were walking by the temple there in Jerusalem. In the temple there in Jerusalem, on one of the gates of the temple of Herod, there was a beautiful, enormous golden vine that represent the nation and the fruitfulness of Israel. So perhaps they were passing the temple when they noticed this golden vine wrapped around the gate of the temple. Perhaps it was as they passed through the city on their way out to the garden where they began to see some vegetation growing. It was probably mid-April, and perhaps there was some vegetation. They came upon a vine freshly growing up a wall or a lattice. But whatever the scenario, Jesus, the master teacher, uses the vine as an incredible illustration. Now let me pause here and help kind of fill us in on a little bit of background. Because we see a vine and we say, okay, vine. And we think about our garden, or we think about that terrible experience with poison ivy we had. We think of the very immediate context. But you see, the Jews would have thought a little bit more when Jesus had begun talking about a vine. You see, the vine wasn't new to the Jewish
ear. The vine in the Old Testament had generally referred to the nation of Israel. Let me show you a couple of verses. In Psalm 80, in verse number 8, the psalmist writes this: "Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it," referring to Israel being the vine of God. In Isaiah chapter 5 and verse number 7, just to show you another verse, it says, "For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plan. And he looked for judgment, and behold, oppression and righteousness, but behold, a cry." And so we see in the Old Testament that there are many, many times the nation of Israel itself was represented as a vine. A vine. Now, when we see this imagery, the imagery about Israel being a vine was almost always negative. It was that reality that in spite of all that God had done, Israel had failed to produce fruit. In Isaiah 5 that we just looked at, you go all the way back to verse number 1. We'll read verses 1 through 4. Look at the picture God paints here. "Now will I sing to my well-beloved, a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard and a very fruitful hill." Now remember, verse number 7 defines this vineyard as the house of Israel for us. Verse number 2, "And he fenced it, and he gathered out the stones thereof, and he planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it. And he also made a wine press therein, and he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, between me and my vineyard." God says in verse number 4, "What more? What could I have done more to my vineyard? What have I not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, it brought forth wild grapes." The Lord looks at the nation of Israel and says, "What more could I have done that you might have produced the fruit I desired?" In another prophet, Hosea 10, in verses 1 and 2, we see this: "Israel is an empty vine." And he goes on in the rest of verse 1 and verse number 2 to detail this. And so we understand that when Jesus begins talking about a vine, that the ears and the minds of the disciples would have probably immediately gone to the nation of Israel. But Jesus looks at this scenario and he says, "I am the true vine." In other words, when Jesus says that he is the true vine, he is saying that he is what Israel or any other institution or individual for that matter could never be and could never do. You think about Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were planted in the garden. Adam and Eve were given all of the liberty that one could imagine. They were given one limitation. And Adam and Eve, did they produce the fruit that God desired them to produce? No, they did not. You think about the nation of Israel we mentioned. The nation of Israel who was brought up out of Egypt by God's mighty hand. The nation of Israel who was planted in Canaan by God's mighty hand. Did the nation of Israel produce that which God desired? Hey, I even think about my own heart and our own churches. We who have the Holy Spirit of God indwelling us, do we always produce what God desires us? The answer is no. But to our failure and to our frailty, Jesus says, "I am the true vine," and he rescues and he redeems us. And so this morning, I want us to learn a little bit about Jesus, the true vine, and the life that he provides. Look with me at verse number 1 and 2. Let's dive in. The Bible says this: "I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit." I want you to see Roman numeral 1 this morning. Very simple outline. Number 1, the matter of attachment. The matter of attachment. The first thing that Jesus brings up after he defines the terms in verse number 1 is the question of attachment. Who or what is attached to the vine? Let me tell you some things this morning about what Jesus is communicating here. First of all, we see Jesus clearly declares that he is the source of life. He is the source of life. You know, the vine provides life to the branches. The branches cannot live without the vine. This is a general truth of plants, right? We're all on the same page with this. I had a delivery this week. The truck backed into my tree. Branches snapped off. My neighbor was sad. Those branches are dead. There's nothing I can do about it, right? Because if it's not attached, it's dead. It's dead. So the branches cannot live without the vine. Understand here this morning, Jesus is the sole source of life. He is the exclusive source of life. I want you to consider with me earthly life. You understand that Jesus is the creator and sustainer of all life. That as John chapter 1 tells us, that all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He, Jesus Christ, is the creator of all earthly life. You go over to Colossians chapter 1 and verses 16 and 17. The Bible says, for by him, speaking of Jesus, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities and powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. That means that breath you just took with your yawn, because the creator and sustainer gave it to you. He is the exclusive source of all earthly life. And I remind you this morning that human life is different than any other life that he has created. Because the Bible tells us way back in Genesis that the Lord God reached and took of the dust of ground and formed man and breathed into his nostrils, and man became a living soul. That we are God's special creation. You are not the product of some monkey who learned to do math. You are God's special creation. So when we consider earthly life, you have to understand that he is the creator and sustainer of all earthly life. But to consider as well eternal life. That he is the sole source of eternal life, having purchased it with his own resurrection. We saw last week, John 11 and verse 25, as Jesus told the sisters this, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. In other words, church, considering that he is the true vine, when it comes to life, real life, full life, forever life, it is only found in Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus told a group in John 7, beginning in verse number 37. He said, in that last day of the great feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And he that believeth on me, as the scripture said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. As Jesus said, even the whole point of John 15, you jump over to verse number 11, he says this, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, say it with me, church, and that your joy might be full. Because when it comes to life, real life, full life, forever life, it comes from one source, and that source is Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you, people have all sort of fixes to try to get through this life. But Jesus is the only one who can truly fix the lives of people. Only Jesus satisfies. And so we see Jesus very clearly points out the matter of attachment. But I also think we should continue to dive a little bit more into the setting of the lesson. You see, the scenario Jesus paints here in verses 1 and 2 is really simple. Either the branch is attached to the vine, or it's not. Either the branch is attached to the vine, or it's not. This is an either or. It's attached, or it's not attached. If it's attached, it's alive. If it's not, it's dead. Simple, right? So if it's attached, church, it is alive. If it's not attached, it's dead. And Jesus here says, speaking of those branches that aren't attached, he says that he taketh them away. Now, I think Jesus here is teaching us quite a bit. In a prophetic sense, remember, the disciples and the people of that nation had always considered Israel divine. I think in a very real prophetic sense, this idea of that branch that was being taken away, in a prophetic sense, could have been a reference to the nation of Israel. You'll remember in many of the I Am statements, Jesus referred to himself as the full fulfillment of what Israel was looking for. When he said, I am the bread of life, he referenced the manna in the wilderness. And he said, I am that bread from heaven. No, not that. I am the bread from heaven. When Jesus said, I am the light of the world, he did it at the festival where the Jews were celebrating God's leading in the wilderness wanderings. And he did it right outside of a place where they had two great torches lit to represent God's leading them, the light in the day and the light by night. And Jesus said, no, I am the light of the world. You see, in many of these scenarios, Jesus pointed to himself as the full fulfillment of what Israel had always waited for. So in a prophetic sense, this vine that is taken away could be Israel nationally being cast off, though for a season. You want to study more about that? Go to Romans chapter 11. But in a personal sense, I really believe Jesus was referring very directly here to Judas Iscariot, a man who had been with him for three and a half years, a man who had looked the part, smelled the part. We have every indication that he followed Jesus and listened to Jesus and even did miracles as other disciples did miracles. And evidently he was a trusted member of the group because they let him keep the finances. But Judas, who had played a part for 3.5 years, was no longer with the group because he had given himself over to the devil to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. So in a very real sense, as Jesus talked about branches that bear no fruit, I believe he was very particularly speaking of Judas Iscariot, who had already, in a sense, been taken from the group as they headed towards Calvary, revealed Judas for the devil that he was. So I think we have a prophetic sense, I think we have a personal sense, but I think we also need to have a present tense sense. And that is the simple reality that when it comes to salvation, either we are a born-again believer with a living connection to the vine, or we are not. We are a born-again believer with a living connection to the vine, or we are not. Church heritage doesn't count. Proximity doesn't count. Appearance doesn't count. Intentions do not count. Jesus warned of this constantly in his parables. He talked about, for instance, the parable of the wheat and the tares and these plants that would grow together in the same field, and they looked alike and they looked alike and they looked alike and they looked alike, but they were not alike. And you couldn't tell the difference until they bore their fruit. But in the wheat and the tares, the wheat were gathered into life and the tares were cast into the fire. You think about Jesus's a parable of the sower and the seeds. You know, they had the greatest sower. The sower was the Lord Jesus Christ. They had the greatest seed. The seed is the gospel. But it went out into different soils. Jesus admonishes us over and over and over again to make sure that we are attached to the vine. Last Sunday night, we looked at what I consider some of the saddest verses in all the Bible. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse number 21, how in the day of judgment, many will say to him, Lord, 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 Lord. Verse 22, they detail all the things that they've done. Have we not done many prophesied in thy name and done many wonderful works and in thy name have cast out devils? Lord, look at all that we have done. In verse 23, Jesus looks back at them and says, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Because you see, in a very present tense sense, you can fool all of the people some of the time, and you can fool some of the people all of the time, but you fool God zero of the time. Zero. You can sit in church and sing the songs and pass out tracts and give in the offering and help old ladies across the street. You can try to be moral and look the part, and you can do all those different things, but the reality is we had better make the right assessment of our attachment to the vine before God makes his final assessment of our souls. In Romans chapter 2 and verse number 16, the Bible reminds us this, that in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 13, it reminds us that there is not any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but that all things are naked and open in the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And there are a whole lot of dead sticks that I'm afraid are laying as close to the vine as they can. But if you are not attached to the vine, if you are not born again, there is coming a day when God the gardener will walk through the yard, pick up the dead sticks. That's what taketh away means. They're going to pick them up, lift them up, and cast them into the fire, as we see later in this chapter. We see the matter of attachment. And so I have to pause and ask here this morning. I know we're in church. I know it's Sunday morning. I know you all look good. I assume you all smell good. You guys sound good when you're singing. But the question is not what's going on out here. The question is, where are you at here with the matter of attachment? I want to show you what Jesus continued to teach. Let's pick back up in verse number 2. Jesus said, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now are ye clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. He said, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. So not only do we see the matter of attachment, but we also see Jesus begins to describe for us the mandate to abide. The mandate to abide. Jesus is the true vine, amen? Jesus is the true vine, amen? Hallelujah! Woo! What's next? I'm attached to the true vine. What is it? Is it praise time? Do we want to sing some more? Oh, no, we're in a Baptist church. It's potluck time. I'm attached to the true vine. Hallelujah. Jesus, what's next? Praise time? Potluck time? Jesus says, no, it's pruning time. Pruning time. Now, it's clear in the scenario Jesus paints here. The gardener is in charge. Now, who is the gardener according to verse number 1? Who is the husbandman? It's God the Father. God the Father is in charge, and it is the gardener's responsibility to care for the vine. Therefore, we understand this, that the gardener works for the benefit of the plant, that the gardener will do what is necessary to protect the plant, that he will prune the plant to remove that which saps away vitality and strength. Anything that consumes life but hinders fruit must go. How many of us recognize God's pruning and purifying work on our behalf? You know, God is not content to let his people wallow and wilt where they lie. And God's people should not be content to wallow and wilt where they lie either. The Bible talks about how God washes us with his word. You find that in Ephesians 5, 26 and 27. We find that God refines us in his wisdom. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 2, admonishes us to James chapter 1 and verse number 2 to count it all joy when we fall into different kinds of trials and hardships. Verse number 3, knowing that the trying of your faith works patience. And verse number 4, let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So God the gardener, he washes us by his word. God the gardener, he refines us in his wisdom. God the gardener rebukes us in his love. Romans 12 in verse number 5 reminds us this. Hebrews 12 in verse number 5 reminds us this. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Because whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And here's what I think we have to understand about the pruning work of God. That God does not do his work with a frown upon the plant, but with favor upon it. That the work of the gardener is not unto death, but unto life. But unto life. You know, so often, I personally want that which hinders fruit. And I personally whine about that which helps fruit. Let me ask you, when do we grow in our dependence on God? In the good times or the difficult times? Let me ask you, when do we grow in our dependence on God? When we live in prosperity or we live in persecution? Let me ask you, when do I learn to depend on God? In the times of great pleasure, in the times of great pain. Can I tell you this? Nobody has ever called me on the phone and said, Pastor, please pray for me. Please pray for me. I need God so much right now. Pastor, please pray. I need the Lord so much. It's been such a wonderful day. I just need God. I don't know what I'm going to do. It's been such a great day. I've never gotten a phone call like that. Never have. But because when we live in prosperity and we live in pleasure, so often we live without thought of the gardener, without dependence on God. We recognize, many of us do, that times of our greatest development often come in the times of our greatest difficulty. I would say unequivocally that the greatest gift that the Lord ever gave to my ministry to be able to love and help people was cancer. When God gave me cancer and I went through cancer, that was the greatest gift that God ever brought to my ministry. Now hear me, I ain't signing up to go through it again. I'm grateful for it. I would not be giddy about another go around. But I can look back and I can say that that was indeed God's greatest preparation of me for what God had. You know, ladies and gentlemen, we have a gardener. We have a husbandman who loves and cares for the plant. And I'm going to tell you, some of you this morning are carrying heavy burdens, some physical burdens, some emotional burdens, some burdens from your past, some burdens and doubts about the future. And I'm going to tell you, some of us this morning, we're wondering where the gardener is. But understanding this, we learn to be grateful for the loving hand of the gardener, even when we don't understand all that the gardener is doing. You just stop and you picture that God pictures himself as a gardener. God, who the Bible tells us is enthroned in light that no man can attain unto. God, who is King of kings and Lord of lords, gets down into the dirt to tend to my life. And I tell you, no matter what I am going through, when I stop and I remember that God is down in the dirt with me, tending to me, lifting me, loving me, it gives me great hope. So we see here the process of refining. We also see here the pursuit of relationship. You know, for the branch to receive life or produce fruit, the branch has but one responsibility. I want you to see what our one responsibility as a branch is. You with me this morning? Say amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right, look at verse number 4. See if you can pick out our one responsibility to receive life and produce fruit. Verse number 4, he says, abide in me and I in you. Jump down to the end of verse number 4. No more can ye except ye abide in me. Verse number 5, I am the vine and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me. Verse number 6, if a man abide not in me. Verse number 7, if ye abide in me. What is the branch's one responsibility to receive life and to produce fruit? Church, it is to abide. Now, what does abide mean? Abide means to remain, to stay, to dwell in the vine. So, you know, so often we preach and pursue results. Do all these things. But if I understand scripture here, my primary pursuit in life is not results. My primary pursuit in life is a greater relationship with him. That's why Jesus in Matthew 22 was asked, what is the greatest commandment? He responded by simply saying that we should love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. You see, here's the thing. Here is the mandate of abiding, understanding this morning, that it's not about me trying to become a better me. It's not about me trying to be better. It's about me becoming more like him. You pursue the relationship, and you will be amazed at how the relationship produces results. You pursue the relationship, and you will be amazed at how the relationship produces results. Let me give you a couple of illustrations. How many of us understand that kids often grow up and attain certain characteristics of their parents? You with me on that? It's either the aha or uh-oh moments we have as parents. Let me give you a little admonition. If you play games for the fun of it, don't come to my house to play games. We play for blood. And my children don't take losing well. Confession time. They didn't get that from their mother. I mean, we've had some incidents. And my poor wife, she said, I just don't understand. And I'm like, oh, yeah, I do. I do. You know, we had some incidents a while back when the kids were a little bit younger and bedtime was a little bit more prolonged than it is now. For those of you with children under 5, there is hope. I'm in that stage now where there is hope, where you tell the child to go to bed and they actually go to bed. Sometimes. But let me give you a little difference between me and my wife. Like, I'm a very task-oriented person. She's a very relationship-oriented person. God tends to put those people together. Right? Anybody else like that? Yeah, one's task, one's relationship. So I'm like a go, 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 do, 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 and she's like very much pursuing after relationships and conversation, all those good things. So like when we lay down to go to bed, the item on my to-do list is go to sleep because it's bedtime. The item on her to-do list is catch up on the last 2 weeks. And so sometimes it's literally, so, did you hear? We can go to such and such, and I wondered about going to visit my grandparents on this day, and I got a 30% off from Kohl's. That means we can go do da-da-da-da-da, and I'm like, I want to go to sleep. It's time to go to sleep. That's what's on the to-do list. Go to sleep. So we had an incident. This was years ago, but Amy was sitting up there with the girls, and the girls were very much like, hey, Mom, hey, Mom, hey, Mom, hey, Mom, hey, Mom. And she got kind of fed up. She's like, what is wrong with you two? Well, it is not time to talk. It's time to go to, oh. And we see that in our lives. I tell you what. Church, if we spent time pursuing relationship, you know, there's all these results that we want, but if we just spent the time pursuing the relationship to abide in the vine, we would be amazed at how the relationship would produce results. We see the matter of attachment. We see the mandate to abide. Finally, this morning, look at verse number 5. Jesus said this, I am the vine and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. Church, we've seen the matter of attachment. Number 2, we've seen the mandate to abide. It is our one responsibility as we gratefully receive the pruning of the gardener. Our one responsibility is to abide in that relationship. Verse number 5, though. Jesus begins to tell us about the magnificence of abounding. The magnificence of abounding. There is a progression here, an unfailing correlation here, that those who are attached are commanded to abide, and those who abide will abound. Those who abide will abound. In other words, Jesus is saying with God's love and the Savior's life flowing through us, we can't help but produce fruit. It's what plants do. They produce fruit. You know, sometimes we think, well, life is just hard. And these days are so different, and the darkness is so oppressive, that maybe if I lived in a different area, or maybe if I hadn't made certain choices, or maybe if I had just lived in a different time, maybe then I could produce some fruit. And we forget that no matter what area we live in and what era we live in, that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And those who abide will abound. How do we abound? What is this fruit? Let me give a couple of examples of the fruit that the Lord produces through us. He produces the fruit of praise flowing from our lips. Hebrews 13 and verse number 15 puts it this way. Let us therefore offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. He produces in us the fruit of praise flowing from our lips. He produces in us the fruit of the Spirit growing in our life. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 list the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. This is the fruit of the Spirit growing in our lives. He provides through us the fruit of souls coming to know the Lord. Romans 1 and verse 13 is Paul's writing to the Romans that he desired fruit among them for the glory of God. But we understand this, that being fruitful, When you abide in the vine, being fruitful is the most natural and unstoppable thing. It is impossible for an abider not to be an abounder. Jesus gives us a 1-to-1 ratio. If we abide, he will cause us to abound. I want you to see the progression he gives us. Verse number 2, he begins to talk about fruit. Fruit. By the end of verse number 2, he talks about purging, that it would bring forth more fruit. By the time we get to verse number 5, he is talking about much fruit. Much fruit. In other words, church, it's impossible for an abider not to be an abounder. In other words, if we have to prime the pump to enjoy the things of Christ, something wrong in the relationship. You know, sometimes we laugh about it because, you know, the song leader will get up and we'll sing like, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, and you know, he'll be like, "Well, for all this rejoicing in the Lord, you kind of look kind of frowny. You know, let's say good morning, neighbor. I'm glad it's not as ugly as you." And all those things we say, and we smile and we prime the pump, and then we start to smile and sing, "Woo." And it's almost like those times when I drag my kids to the department store to get the Christmas pictures. And I'm like, "You will smile and you will love each other because this is the kind of family we are." I will tell you, if we have to prime the pump, it shows that there is something wrong with the relationship, because those who abide will abound. Because the progression gives us the principle that to be a Christian is to bear fruit. A branch not connected to the vine is capable of and good for nothing. In other words, apart from our attachment to and apart from our abiding in the resurrected Christ, what can we do? Can we do some things? Can we do most things? Can we do those few things that we try really, 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 really hard to do? No, apart from attachment to and abiding in the resurrected Christ, Jesus is clear. Verse number 5, without me, ye can do nothing. In other words, if we're not abiding, if we're not attached, we are not just hindered in our Christian life, we are hopeless. In other words, producing fruit is not just an inconvenience, it is an impossibility. But to know him and to abide in him is to abound in him, that our joy might be full. So hear me, what is our response to this text this morning? What is our response to Jesus, the true vine? God, the Father, the husbandman, the gardener. What is our response? Our response is simply this: run to Christ. This morning, if you are here and you are not attached to the true vine, this morning, if you are here and you've never personally trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, this morning, run to the vine. Run to the cross. Run to the Lord. Because I'm going to tell you, without attachment to the Lord Jesus Christ as he has described, without coming in faith, by grace, through faith, receiving the Lord Jesus Christ and his work on our behalf, nothing else matters. Because you can't abound until you abide, and you can't abide until you're attached. Run to Christ. For those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ and are indeed genuinely born again, let me ask you this morning, have you experienced victory in your life recently? Do you know what that teaches us according to John 15? Run to Christ. Run to Christ, because that victory is not yours. That victory is not yours. That is what he did through you. It's not yours. So run to Christ. Be driven to deeper relationship with Christ. This morning, have you experienced defeat? Don't stay. Run to Christ. Be driven. 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 To a deeper relationship with Christ. You know, I think about Peter. I think about Peter. You know, Peter there just before this, when they were in the upper room and the Lord was telling him how he was going to be betrayed and taken and crucified and all these things. What was Peter's response? Though everyone betray you, not I. Jesus, if I have to die with you, I will die with you. Jesus says, actually, before the alarm clock goes off tomorrow, you're going to done betrayed me three times, denied me three times. In the garden, they come to arrest Jesus. And I mean, Peter, good on him, right? He was ready to fulfill his promise. And so that old boy whips out his sword and he cuts off the dude's ear. Like, how bad of a shot do you have to be to just cut off the dude's ear? But I mean, he was ready. Jesus said, no, Peter, those who fight by the sword, live by the sword, die by the sword. And Jesus picked up that severed ear and healed the man on the spot. You know, you follow the scenario, you follow the account in Scripture, and Peter denies and he denies and he denies to the point of profanity, to the point of blasphemy. I know not the man. But you follow Peter. You know, Peter later in the Gospel of John, when Peter said, I go a-fishing. And he and some of the disciples went fishing together. And what happened? That morning, Jesus showed up, didn't he? On the seashore. Peter, who had failed the most. Peter, who had failed the most. What did Peter do? He jumped in the water. He didn't wait for the boat. He jumped in the water and swam to Jesus. Why? Because I'm going to tell you, if you experience defeat this morning, don't stay. Run to Christ. Be driven to a deeper relationship with him. Attached, abiding, abounding. Attached, abiding, abounding. I'm going to show you today one of my favorite inventions in all the world. This is one of my favorite inventions in all the world. There are a few things in life that bring me more joy than these. These are really helpful. I have to ask him one time during Golden Apples, my friend Darrell Davenport had like six of these plugged into each other. And the fire marshal showed up. Oh, good times. But you know, I look at this one here, and it's got one, two, three, four, five. I got six things we could plug into this thing. How cool would that be? I mean, you could plug in radios and listen to clean air. You can plug in the TV or the alarm clock. You could plug in whatever you really wanted. You could plug it in right here. So many outlets. So many possibilities. You know, I think about us in our lives and all the things that we have going on. You know, some of us, the Lord has granted the great privilege to be a spouse. You know, we need God's power to be the kind of spouse that we need to be. You know, some of us have the great honor and privilege to be a parent or a grandparent. You know, we need God's power to be the kind of parent or grandparent that we need to be. You know, some of us have the great privilege to be a light for the world out in the workforce, out in an office, or out in a factory somewhere. How many of us recognize we need God's power? We need God's power to be the light that He's given us to be. Some of us, God has granted great trials. Great trials, great trials, great burdens, and we are really undergoing the pruning of the loving gardener. How many of us know we need God's power, God's sufficient grace to go through the trials that He entrusts to us? Some of us have been entrusted with great trials. You know, I think of all the things that God has allowed us to do and be a part of, areas where we might produce fruit for His glory. But here's the thing about this. You know, I could plug in a cell phone charger, I could plug in a radio, I could plug in a TV, I could plug in a microwave, I could plug in all sorts of stuff. But it doesn't do a lick of good to plug it in here if it isn't plugged in here first. If this isn't connected, if this isn't abiding where the power resides, it doesn't matter what you put here, because it's never going to work. Church, as we consider this, attached, abiding, abounding, attached, abiding, abounding, attached, abiding, abounding. We must possess an authentic relationship with the true vine. You know, He is the only source of life. We must pursue an abiding relationship with the true vine, because, church, we don't need better results. We don't. And we don't need a better reason. We simply need a better relationship. Because the truth is, when this is plugged in, this is ready for whatever is required of it. And when you and I are attached and abiding,